Abram and Sarai getting ahead of God. I don't know that you've ever done that, but I know most certainly I have. And that is when I become impatient with the time frame in which God is moving. Because seldom, if ever, has my timing and God's timing lined up. And so as we look at this couple that are in that place, they're just finally in exasperation. They decide to take matters into their own hands. They decide to help God out. And when we decide to help God out and kind of ignore his will, ignore his timing, ignore the way that he wants to accomplish things, we just get ourselves into a mess. And oftentimes, the situations that we get ourselves into, then afterwards, we have to discover how to live with the consequences of our actions, learning to live with the choices that we've made. And I don't know if there's any part of the whole process of being disobedient that's more painful than learning to live with the consequences of our actions. And yet Abram and Sarai, as we see, the consequences of their actions are so far-reaching. Little did they know this little decision right here to get out of God's will because they were impatient simply, that here 4,000 years later, the world, not just a couple, the world is experiencing the conflict. We call it the Arab-Israeli conflict. As we see Isaac, the promised son of Abram, who is basically the forefather of the nation of Israel, and Ishmael, the forefather of all the Arab peoples. They both lay claim that Abram is their father, and it is true. And yet, one in the promise of God, one outside of the promise of God, and the strife and the conflict that happens when we get out of God's will. So read with me. We're going to be looking at their waiting, their scheming, their fighting, and finally submitting. For it says, as we start in verse 1 of chapter 16, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.' So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence." They have now been in the land, according to the end of verse 3, 10 years. God promised Abram that he was going to have a son. So from the age of 75 to the age of 85, they've been waiting 10 years. If you think about that process, not only is Abram waiting, but Sarai, obviously, as his wife, part of the process, that as these each month that goes by, the anxiety or the discouragement or the depression or at least the contemplation that once again, I am not pregnant. 120 months of disappointment. And yet, as you see this unfold, she finally, you sense a hint of disappointment with God. And I think so often when we start walking in unbelief rather than walking in faith, we begin to see our circumstances that way in a negative light. God doesn't care. God's not paying attention. God's not listening to my prayers. No, God is. As we'll see later in this chapter, God sees, God hears, God cares, God's involved. But as I said earlier in this series, God wants to get his will done his way and his timing. And all three of those things have to go together. His will, what he desires to do, his way in which he desires to accomplish it through the circumstances, and his timing. And this is where our faith comes into the process, that I have to surrender to his will, his process, and his timing. And humanly speaking, I'm an impatient person. I'm sure you're the most patient person on the planet Earth. But I personally am kind of a driven person that struggles with timing issues because, you know, if I go to Winco or Walmart, I'm a line hopper. Are you a line hopper? Now, I know some people, I watch them, they just come and they don't care how long, like, I'm like, they just chose the biggest line in the whole thing. Which they're obviously very relaxed, laid back people. But I find the shortest line, and if I'm in this line, and then I think that one is moving a little faster, then I move over to that line. Inevitably, every time I do it, what happens? It doesn't work out, right? I look back, and I should have stayed where I was in that line. You would think I would learn, but some lessons are hard for me to learn. I was at a stop sign here. This is a few years back before they put the stoplight there at Channing Way, right by the hospital. And in the middle of the day, it was very difficult to get out on Sunnyside when it was there, and it was before it was widened, and so it was two lanes, a lot of traffic. And I had done a hospital visit. I was trying to get back to an appointment I had here at church. I was preparing for my message on Sunday, and so I really had my schedule quite stacked up. So I did my hospital visitation. I came out, and I turned, and I thought, oh, why did I turn this way? I forgot how hard it is to get out at this stop sign, and I'm behind this car. And as I pulled up to this car, I thought, maybe it won't be so bad. The traffic doesn't look too bad. And there's a little person in front of me, and no offense, but she was a little elderly gal, okay? And she had gray hair, and her head barely stuck above the seat in front of me. You know what I mean? And she was real, real small there, and I could tell. All I could see is the top of her head. And as the traffic would go, here was these big windows from my perspective, you know, for her to get in the traffic. And her little head. I thought her head was going to fall off the hinges. She looked so much. And as I'm back there, the openings would come, and I'm back behind her, and out loud in my truck, I'm going, go! And another opening, I'm like, oh, here comes a good opening. Surely she'll go! If she doesn't take it, I look at my watch. I'm thinking about all these things I have to do in the day. And finally, in exasperation, I go, go! Now, the funny thing about this was, my message that I was going back to prepare was on 1 Corinthians 13 on love. And love is patient and love is kind. And as soon as I said it, I thought, Lord, how can I share about being patient and kind except in the negative in my impatience? Oh, Lord, help me. See, all of us are in this process and everybody has their different issues that they struggle with, but waiting upon situations, especially, think about it, it's not waiting for a line at Walmart. It's not waiting for a stop sign on Sunnyside. It's 10 years of waiting for a child. And the disappointment that Sarah now experiences, the discouragement that she now feels. And this is what you have to understand. When I stop trusting God, His promises to do things His way and His timing, then I get in the flesh and I have to, you see, unbelief has to scheme. Now, if I walk in unbelief and I forget about God's will, I forget about God's way, I forget about His timing, I'm going to take things into my own hands. God's not moving fast enough for me. I'm going to help God out. I'm going to do the opposite of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways, and He will direct your path. But I stop trusting Him. I stop acknowledging Him. And I just say, Lord, get out of the way, because obviously you need some help getting this done. And I begin to scheme. Now, the thing is, when I'm walking by faith, I'm trusting God. My life is filled with joy and peace because, hey, I'm just trusting God. He's going to work it out. But when I start scheming, then I start stressing out because it all depends on me, right? It's all me, or because I've kind of left God out of the equation, and that's a lot of pressure. And so the scheme, the plan is, Sarah says, now, I can't have any kids. And God has told you, Abram, basically this is a rationale, God has told you that you're going to have kids, but maybe she begins to scheme and think, maybe I'm not the mother, maybe you got to do something. I'm the problem in this birth process. I obviously cannot conceive. And so why don't you take Hagar, my handmaiden, and just so that you know, this was culturally acceptable in their day. This was legal in their day. We'll see it taking place later in Jacob's life as he has Rachel and Leah, two sisters, as his wives, and then each of their handmaidens, Bilhah and Zilpah, and how this all unfolds. In their culture of the day, this was acceptable. And so she could rationalize, this is acceptable, and it's legal. I could do this. And so she gives Abram Hagar. They have sexual relations, and Hagar immediately conceives. But as soon as conception happens inside of Hagar, she looks with disgusted, despising, haughty, proud, arrogant eyes at old Sarah, thinking, huh, you can't get pregnant. And how many years you've been married to your husband? But look at me, I'm pregnant right away. And don't you know, the Bible says that Sarah is beautiful. She is gorgeous woman. Even at the age of 65, Pharaoh wanted to take her into his harem because of her beauty. She's beautiful. She has a loving husband, actually a man of faith that loves God. Sarah has everything going for her. Sarah's name means princess. She's a beautiful princess, but there is one painful sore spot in her life. She cannot have kids. So all of her beauty, all of the attraction doesn't do anything for this maternal longing to have a child. But Hagar, on the other point, we know nothing of her beauty, but she conceives and she looks at disgust at Sarah. Now, Sarah, sometimes we think our stinking attitudes that we have towards other people, we think we have them really hidden, but usually they show on our face, right? Because it says that she looked at her and she was despised in her eyes. The countenance of Hagar was totally observed by Sarai. And so she goes, now just think with me for a minute. Now, wasn't this all Sarai's plan? It says in verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. Now, how's that work? Ladies, how is it always our fault? I just don't know. But it is. Somehow she says, Abram, this is all your fault. Now it is, in the sense that he was the leader. When she offered this little plan, this little scheme, this little venture in the flesh rather than walking in the spirit by faith, Abram could have said, you know what, honey? Let's just wait on God. Let's just trust him. You're getting ahead of the Lord. I know you're heartbroken because you haven't had a child. I know it's been 10 years, but this God we serve is a big God. Let's do his will, his way, and his timing. Honey, let's do that. But he doesn't. Abram's thing is, so much like Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, they're passive. They just go, do-do-do, okay. Honey, is that what you want to do? Then let's do that. And so he embraces her, and now Sarai is angry. But he says, hey, do to your handmaid whatever you want. I'm staying out of this. This thing's between you guys. And so we see the process of when we're out of God's will, walking in the flesh. The first thing is pride. Hagar thinks more highly of herself than she ought. Solomon says, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, he said, there are six things the Lord hates. Seven, yea, are an abomination to the Lord. And the first one is, what would you think in a list of the seven abominations that God hates according to Solomon in Proverbs chapter 6? What would be the first? The first is a haughty look or a proud look. That look when, and you know it, it's hard to describe, but you know it when you see it, right? And you know it when it comes across your own face because of the thoughts that are in your own mind. And that is that you're looking down at somebody else as inferior and you feel that you are superior to them in that pride or that haughty look. And so Sarai reacts to that. And the first thing that starts this whole series now of fighting, because they go from waiting to scheming, now to fighting, because that's what you do in the flesh. As James chapter 4 says, where do wars and fights come from? They come from within you. You want, you covet, you desire things, but you don't get them. And then you don't ask God. And when you do ask God, you got the wrong motives and you're all mixed up. It's just strife. And so Hagar walks in pride. What's the reaction to that pride? Sarah's reaction is anger. What's Abram's reaction? To ignore that it even exists. Abram just goes through and says, you know, there's no problem. There's no problem. And just to speak honestly to us guys, that's the way we like to go through life. You know, There's no problems. Life's good. And your wife's going, what about that problem? Look at that. What is it? I don't see anything. Everything's great. What do you mean? You know, and we're going through in our passive because guys, you see, guys, if they could express verbally, I just want peace. I don't want any hassles. I just want peace. Just give me peace. Yeah, but you can't have peace when all these problems are out here. I don't see any problems. And so you have Hagar's walking in pride. You have Sarai, her reaction is anger. It's an outburst of wrath. You don't have to wonder what Sarah's saying. She's going to tell you to your face. She's going to give you a piece of her mind with her hands on her hips. Tell you off. So Abram's ignoring it. And then Hagar's response is flight. She runs. So often in conflict, we run. Now, have you discovered if you're a runner? I mean, when there's a conflict, you just run. Or some people, they don't leave the room, but they just go to sleep. Some people just try to ignore that anything exists. And however they respond to that, they try to run. But have you discovered running doesn't fix anything? Because you run from thing to thing to thing. This marriage didn't work, so you ran from it. This marriage didn't work, so you ran from it. This marriage didn't work, so you ran from it. This job didn't work, so you ran from it. This relationship didn't work, so you ran from it. You're a runner. And you keep thinking that every time you run, you're going to find something at the end of the rainbow that's better, and not discovering that telling the truth in love and working through issues is where strength and where character and where abundant life really exists, is working through things rather than running from things. Because if you run from things, you never grow. That's it, the bottom line. You never grow. You never grow through things. And so now the fighting and the strife, and I just want you to know, if you're here today and you've been scheming and you've been out of God's will, the things that surround your life, your relationships, your homes, is flesh. It's fighting. It's struggling. Because when we're out of God's will, that's what happens. The last part is what I like the most, and that is the submitting. How do we resolve all this stuff? Now, if you're the God of the universe, you've promised a son, you watch what happens. You watch Sarah's ridiculous scheme. You watch Abram give in to the ridiculous scheme. You watch Hagar be proud about the scheme. Now you watch them start fighting. And you're like a father watching the kids fight in the backyard. The kids are fighting in the backyard over something. And as a father, you go, hey, knock it off. What's going on? And so the Lord steps into this circumstance. Because I want you to know, no matter how much you've schemed, how much you've messed up God's will, how much you've messed up the timing, how much chaos is going on in your life right now, God cares about this situation. He cares about the individuals, and He wants to step right in and bring peace where there's nothing but ugliness and strife. He cares. But it all happens with a direct encounter with the Lord, with you personally. Look what happens. Follow along. We'll read from verse 7 down to verse 16. It says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. That's Hagar. By the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. Oh, I love that. For she said, I have also here seen him who sees me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. In this incredible encounter now with Hagar running, it appears maybe she's going to try to run back to Egypt. She's out in the wilderness. She's thinking to herself, what have I done to myself? It's a long ways to Egypt. There's no way I'm going to make it there alive. And the angel of the Lord shows up. And for you Bible students, this is the first time that that phrase, that title is used, the angel of the Lord. Now, many Bible commentators and teachers believe that throughout the Old Testament, when we have this angel of the Lord show up, the angel of the Lord, as if a specific title of this angel that it is an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus. And as he steps in, and wouldn't this whole story fit the character and nature of our precious Savior? Has he not, through the New Testament, met women in distress, the woman at the well who had married five husbands and divorced them all and married or shacked up with a sixth guy, and the Lord meets her there at the well and shares with her about eternal life? Or somebody like the woman caught in adultery. Jesus just steps into these hurting people's kind of dysfunction junction. He steps into the situation and he just says, hey, he calls her by name. Hey, Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? Maybe the Lord would speak that to your heart because you're a runner. You've been on the run a long time, and the Lord just says, would you stop running long enough to find out where you're really coming from and where you're really going? Where are you going with all this stuff? What are you going to do with your life? I'm here to meet you. I'm here to meet you in a very special way. I love that the Lord sees and cares. He then tells her that she has a future because she has this son. His name's going to be Ishmael, and we don't have time to go into Ishmael's whole story this morning, but we're going to pick him up at a later time. But she basically says, hey, you're going to have a multitude of descendants. We see the Arab people today over in the Middle East basically descended from this individual, Ishmael, and there's a lot of conflict between Israel and the descendants of Ishmael, or Arab-Israeli conflict, and that happens even to this day. And yet, God tells her and encourages her, you're going to have all of these descendants. God has a future for you, Hagar. And I think when you've messed up your life, here you are today. You've messed up your life. You really wonder, through the decisions you made, because of bad choices you made, you're like, can God love me through this? Does God turn his back on me? Does God care? Does God just say, you know, you messed up one too many times? And this whole story, it repeats over and over. The angel of the Lord said, the angel of the Lord said, the angel of the Lord. And the Lord is just ministering to Hagar's heart, so much so that she names the place Beer Lahairoi, which means the God who sees. And she says, God sees me. God hears me. God sees my tears. God sees my struggles. God sees the child inside of my womb that is really there through disobedience. But he has a plan. Even through the disobedience, God, if you can turn to him by faith in your heart, in your life today, he can take the most mixed up, dysfunctional, twisted situations in your life, and he can turn those right side up and say, you know, if you just trust me, I can turn all this around for good. I know it's your disobedience. I know you've made a mess. I know you walked in pride. I know you lost your temper and anger. I know that you just passively let these things go, Abram. But he tells her these things and she returns. But what was the key word that was going to bring reconciliation? The word reconciliation means bring harmony or friendly relationship where there's been hostility. That's what reconciliation means. It means to bring a friendly relationship where you're just butting heads and there's a hostile experience. And the key to get from being out of God's will and on the run to this harmonious reconciliation is this one word that we hate. Submit. Go submit yourself back to your mistress. Go submit to Sarai. Are you out of your mind? After the thing she said to me. Yep. Well, I never. Well, you never will either. As long as that's your attitude. Submission is a hard thing, isn't it? That somebody has humiliated you. Somebody has ran you down. Somebody has belittled you. Somebody has talked badly about you. And you ran from it. And the Lord ministers to your heart and he speaks to you. And he says, I just want you to submit through this season because I'm at work. But I want you to submit through this season underneath that person's authority. I'm not going to do that. Well, that's the key to turning all this around for good, you see. Isn't it so in our life? You know, all marriage problems are basically lordship problems. Do you understand that? If a husband understands Jesus Christ as the Lord of his life, and he submits to his authority. And the Lord says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I lovingly lay my life down for my wife. Basically, it's a lordship issue. If I'm not doing that, the Lord is really not the Lord of my life. It's a lordship issue. If my wife is submitting to me as unto the Lord, just as the church does to the Lord Jesus in that whole process, and we also submit to one another, in this whole scheme of things, it's a lordship issue if my wife does that because Jesus Christ is the Lord of her life. Or if she doesn't do that, then there's a lack of lordship in Jesus. So that's why Jesus Christ being the Lord of your life is key to having a great marriage for a husband and wife. One day, years ago, we were in the early years of marriage. We've been married now 21 years, and we were trying to figure out this love and submission thing. And one day, Tammy told me, she said, you know, I have chosen to submit to you. And I said, great. I like it. And she said, but I want you to know why. I said, I don't care why, but you can tell me why. Doesn't matter to me. I just want to have peace. You know what I mean? And so she said, I have chosen to submit to you because I love Jesus with all my heart, and this is what he asked me to do. And because I love him with all my heart, and this is what he has asked me to do, that is what I'm going to do. She was describing to me in just the youngness of our faith many years ago, the lordship issue. I love Jesus. He's the Lord of my life. This is what he asked of me. That's what I'm going to do, because one day I'm going to give an account to him for what he's asked me to do, not what he's asked you to do. You have to give your own account for that. And so the lordship of submission. So I submit myself to the Lord. And you see, because this is what happens. The Lord says in James chapter 5, from wars to peace, he said, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, submit yourself to God. God gives grace to the humble, but what does God do to the proud? He opposes them. Now, I don't know if you've had anybody oppose you, but when you have the God of the universe that says, as long as you walk in your pride, as long as you walk in your stubbornness, as long as you want to do things your way and through your process and according to your timing, he said, you know, I'm just going to oppose that. I'm against it. I'm against you personally. Because of your pride. Now, when you humble yourself, then I can lift you up. I can do the work that I want to do in your life, because the way in the Christian life, up is down as I humble myself before the Lord. So think about what a hard thing the angel of the Lord has just asked Hagar to do. You have just been ripped to shreds by the mouth of Sarai. He says, now go back to camp and eat humble pie. Look at it this way. You were at work this week, your boss on Friday, it's 4:30, it's 30 minutes before things close down, and your boss loses it. He's had a bad week. You get the brunt of it, and he humiliates you in front of the office. He runs you down. He tells you what an idiot you are, what kind of help you are, and everything. You leave the office in tears. You know, he knows, you've quit. And you come to Monday morning, but as you go through the weekend, you're a Christian, and the Lord speaks to your heart. I want you to go back there on Monday morning. Are you out of your mind? I'm not going back there. No, I want you to go back there because, see, I'm going to do this work in your life. I don't care what kind of work you're doing. I ain't going back there no matter what. You know, years ago, I was sensing the call of God on my life into the ministry. It was probably 19 years ago, and I was working for a tile company. By trade, I'm a tile setter, and I work for a boss that was one of the harshest, verbally abusive guys you could possibly work for. Every week, he ripped me up one side and down the other for not getting up. It's always simply this, not getting enough square footage done to make him enough money. And it was starting to wear on me. The months were going by. I was a Christian. I was praying for the Lord's help. And I started looking for jobs, and I couldn't find anything else. So I continued to work. But I basically was going to take things into my own hands. I'm like, Lord, if you don't get me out of this thing, I'm just going to lose it. I'm going to either tell him off or blow my witness. I've been trying to be a witness for you. I'm either going to knock the guy out or whatever I have to do. And Lord, you just got to rescue me. And I began to pray very desperately. And yet it was not God's timing. I went to the boss and I said, you know, I really need to try to work more locally because we travel a lot with commercial tile setting and all of this stuff. And I said, I need to look for a job locally. I'm going to take a week off. I'm going to do that. I'm just being upfront with you and being honest. And so he let me do that. But boy, he stewed about that all week long, and I could not find a job. And when I came in that next Monday morning, he tore into me. How dare you? Da 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 da. And the Lord just spoke to my heart. you know what? You just got to submit in this whole circumstance, because what I have for you, you're trying to get ahead of me. And see, this is a difficult thing. God's timing. And when we strive and scheme and we try to do it ourselves, it's just not blessed. So I said, okay. He said, you were the foreman. Now you're going to be at the bottom of the totem pole. If everybody else, if I have enough work, if everybody's going to work but you, you're going to be the last man out. And he went through this whole thing. And I just said, okay. I said, I'll do the best I can, whatever. And I just said, Lord, by your grace, just help me. The weeks and months went by, and I just actually just got in this group where I just gave up. I just said, okay, Lord, I've looked. You're not letting me out of this thing. Whatever you're teaching me, whatever you're doing, it's okay. I don't understand it. About 6 months later, I was really resigned that, I mean, God was going to make me die in this job. You know, I mean, it's just like, this is it. This is where you're going to die. And I'm like, okay, God wants me to die with a piece of tile in my hand. Okay. So about 6 months later at church, this guy comes up to me, and I knew him. He was an elder at the church. He said, hey, I heard you were looking for a job. And I said, not recently. Like 6 months ago, I was looking for a job, but I haven't been looking for a job now. I gave up. He said, I got a job for you. I said, you do? He said, yeah, I got this job. And he explained it to me and everything. And it was just the hand of God moved me into this job to ultimately move me into the ministry and how everything worked. You see, I was trying to get ahead of the Lord. Like Psalm 32 says, the Lord told David, he said, you know, I want to guide you, David, with my eye. Don't be like the horse. You see, the horse always wants to get ahead of God's will. Don't be like the donkey or the mule. They always want to lag behind God's will. He says, I just want you to be right on time. Let me guide you with my eye. And to do that, there needs to be this yielded, submitted heart. I don't think there's any quality within the Christian life that produces more fruit in my own personal life or the lives that I see in other people than the quality of a submitted heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their marriages, with their family, in their workplace, in the ministry, and the timing that God has for them. Yet I don't know one issue that is more difficult, humanly speaking. Because you see, in who I am, I don't want to submit to anybody. I don't want to submit to anybody. I don't want to obey the speed limit laws. I don't want to, you know, pay my taxes. I don't want to, oh, you could go down the whole list, because humanly speaking, I'm a rebel. That's the definition of sin. But God says, no, I want you to submit. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. April 15th comes around. It's, yes, give to Caesar. Praise the Lord that he's taken all the money I've saved all year long. God bless Caesar with my savings. And all these aspects in your relationship, and it's all about submission to God's will. You see, that's what it's all about. If you want your marriage to be the best marriage it can possibly be, it's a lordship issue. It is, simply put, how much, ladies, you love Jesus and how much you want to do his will. Husbands, it's about how much you love Jesus and how much you want to do his will. In the workplace, it's the same thing. How much you love Jesus, how much you want to do his will. That's it. Just a lordship issue. But if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will lift you up in his timing. By his grace. He gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Which, in that little formula, which one do you want? Do you want God to oppose you? I don't. Do you want him to give you grace? That's what I need. This whole situation here, what a mess. But at the end of it, Hagar comes back, says, hey, the angel of the Lord met me, you guys. I'm so sorry for my pride. Sarai, I'm so sorry that I had this haughty, arrogant attitude towards you. I'm sorry I ran, and I just want to be a good maidservant. And God spoke to me. And so let's have peace. So they did. So they did. And so can you. You can't get from point A to point B without a submissive heart. This doesn't work. That's the key. Submitting to his lordship, submitting to those people that God has even put in authority over your life, to begin to yield to them.